Amen. Can we give God a praise clap this morning? Yeah, as He is good to us and He's great to us, and we praise the Lord for that. You know, I don't know how you came in today. I don't know if you got a lot on your heart today, a lot on your plate today. That happens. That happens a lot when life kind of throws, wrenches and gears into the way that you have things you have planned. And that happens, and that discourages us sometimes. But in the midst of that hardship that we will often go through, of surprises that often happen to us and things that we don't expect to happen to us, I'm going to attempt to preach a message today about why you should still rejoice. And you know, what's funny about that is we're talking about the celebration invitation. You know, last week was our one-year anniversary, and we had an awesome birthday party, but we're continuing that theme. Yeah, we praise God for that. Wasn't that awesome last Sunday night? It was great. Oh, and by the way, we learned that we really are a good Baptist church because we know how to do good potlucks. We learned that last Sunday night as we did our first one that we've ever done. It was pretty awesome. We can definitely eat, that's for sure. But, you know, we're talking about joy and having joy and what a life of joy is like. And you know, Sam read our memory verse for us, and we're going to throw it on the screen again. And it's Philippians 4:4. It's in your notes, but it simply says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Can we read that together as we're going to be memorizing this for the whole month of November? Let's say it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Now I want you to think about that big, bold statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always rejoice in the Lord. Now, we learned last week that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is based on temporary circumstances and how we feel. You know, you can go and out to eat today and get a great meal and feel good while you're eating it, overeat, then 3 hours later feel miserable and your happiness has faded. Joy is different. Joy is based not on our circumstances, what pops up in and out of our lives, and what joy is a lasting joy in God. God who is always the same and will never be different. That God is who He is and will always be, and that He loves us. So joy is something that all of us can possess even when we're not feeling so happy. And even when we are feeling happy, joy just kind of is the undercurrent. It's there with us in our lives that we can still rejoice. Now, last week we defined that you can't really live a life of joy unless you first come to Jesus. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a life of joy is just not there. If you do not know Christ personally, you can't experience this lasting joy that we're going to talk about today. But if you know Christ and He's in your heart, something really cool happens to you that you can have a lasting joy no matter what season of life brings. You can have a lasting joy in your heart. If you got your Bibles, turn in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. We have it in your notes. But the Bible tells us a story about Jesus. And let me set it up for you. Jesus took His first 12 disciples and sent them out on a mission trip and to do some great things. And then He actually took 70 disciples, and He sent 70 guys out to go do great works of God. And these 70 went out and did great miracles, and their job was to kind of do the prep work. They would go into a city and they would preach that the kingdom of heaven was near. Then Jesus later on would come and do ministry in that city. So these guys are kind of, these were the prep workers basically. And they were going into cities and getting them ready for the coming of Jesus, who is God in flesh, into these cities. And we pick up in chapter 10, verse 17, when their little mission trip is done. And it says this: the 70 returned with what? They returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name." So here they were. They were going out in the villages. They were preaching. And even demon-possessed people were being healed and delivered because of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. And they go on to say, He tells them this. They're reporting about this great experience they have. And then He, that's Jesus in verse 18, He said to them, look what Jesus said: "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a lightning flash. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will ever harm you." So here's what they say. They say, "Jesus, we've seen demons come out in the name, when, you know, we use Your name and demons come out. People are healed and restored." And then Jesus says this. He says, "Guys, that's great that you saw that, but you know, I saw Satan fall from heaven. I saw something even better than that. I saw the devil get cast out of heaven. And I know how awesome that is. But look what he says. This is so surprising. He says, however, in verse 20, look what he says. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. He says, guys, that's cool. But your joy and your rejoicing shouldn't be over the fact that you cast out demons. Because, by the way, they weren't able to do that anyway. Only God can do that. They did that in the power of Jesus Christ. He says, guys, your joy and your celebration isn't about casting out demons. That's not what your joy is. That's not what you get your kicks out of. That's not what you're supposed to be about. He says, however, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. But read this part with me. This is so cool. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He says, the reason you are to rejoice is that your name is written in heaven. This is cool. This is cool that you get to experience these awesome supernatural events. But your real rejoicing is based on the fact that you have a name written in heaven. And we're going to spend the rest of the sermon dissecting what in the world that means, okay? But here's what's really neat. Jesus is teaching us something. He's teaching us that happiness is a temporary circumstance, yes, but joy is kind of complex. Joy is kind of complex because we can have in our life moments of joy. Now, moments of joy and happiness are not the same. Moments of joy cause us to praise God. For example, let me give you a moment of joy, okay? A moment of joy is when my baby was born, all right? That was a moment of joy. It was awesome. I celebrated. I thank God. I remember when Gracie was born, I had these scrubs on and all that stuff, and I went back to the room to get changed, and I just took my little hat off, and I just broke down crying. I got on my knees, and I said, praise God. You know, thank you, Lord, for a new life. Praise you, Lord. And that was a moment of joy that I had. I threw my hands up. I celebrated. I just praised the Lord right there on the spot. It wasn't just happiness. It was more than happiness. It was a moment of joy. Hey, when these guys went and they cast out demons, these were moments of joy. When they saw the dead, you know, they saw the sick healed, and they saw people released from burden and oppression, it was moments of joy. So when they came back, they've been living up on these moments of joy. But Jesus is teaching us that there are moments of joy, which praise God, and then there's also permanent joy. And a permanent joy doesn't go away. Now, happiness is kind of at the lowest bottom of that. It comes and goes. You'll be happy, you'll be sad, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Moments of joy is kind of the next level. They cause us to erupt in praise. You know, hey, last Sunday night was a moment of joy. Amen? We celebrated 6 baptisms. We erupted in praise. It was the bomb diggity wiggity jiggity. It was awesome, okay? We had a great time. My wedding, my birth of my children, my baptism, the moment when I was called to preach, those were all moments of joy in my life. And these guys are coming out of moments of joy. But Jesus is teaching them something even better. You got the happiness at the lowest bottom, moments of joy is next, then you got above all of it, permanent joy. A permanent joy that is even more than just the joy that happens every now and then. This is the joy that you carry with you no matter what. This is a joy that stays with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. This is a permanent joy. It just doesn't go away. So when hardship comes, and you read a verse like, rejoice in the Lord always, and you are just as sad as can be, and you are just downtrodden, and this is horrible, life has just come to a cataclysmic halt this week, and you hear, rejoice in the Lord always, well, how is that even realistically possible? Because you have a joy inside of you that is permanent, that does not go away. Now, I want you to just, if you got your notes or your Bible, you see there in verse 20, however, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Take a pencil or whatever you're doing, circle the word written real quick. Circle the word written in your notes, in your Bible. Circle that word written. Because when we think of written, when we think of writing something, we think of just typing it out on a piece of paper. And for example, this is something that we type on. Maybe you collect these. I don't know if you do or not, but more than likely it'll probably end up in a trash can, more than likely, you know. I know how it is, all right? I know how it is. So, you know, it'll end up in a trash can or something. So what was written in this bulletin may not be cherished forever and ever and ever. But the Greek word for written that Jesus says is a strong word. Let me just tell you what it means. It literally means that it means to engrave or to record in a register. It's a legal term. It's a term that means that what is written stands written. It is even more than just that we write something down. It is that this baby is engraved in rock. This baby is engraved in stone. Boy, you could take this to the bank. They would use this word written, for example, for marriage treaties or marriage documents in those days. And that would be sealing them together. They would use them in legal documents, peace treaties. This word, when you wrote a peace treaty, this was the word that was used. This is to last. This is not to be temporary. This is permanently. So when you read that in verse 20, however, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are engraved, marked down in a register, carved in heaven. You see how that's a little bit different? This is telling us that it ain't going away. This is why they're able to rejoice that their names are written in heaven, because it's engraved in there. It is sealed in there. It is in the halls of heaven. Your name is there. It ain't going anywhere. So when I tell you that we can have permanent joy, Jesus says that we are to rejoice that our names are engraved, written, recorded in heaven. And no matter what, that's not going away. No matter what, that's not going to happen. So you can have a moment of joy where we just praise God. But get this, when that moment's over, you can still rejoice because you're going to heaven when you die, that you know the Lord. So you can have lasting joy in your life. And I ask this question, how do I know if I have a joy that won't go away? How do I really know in my life that I'm able to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what? How do I know that? Well, let's look real quick. Three reasons why we can know that our joy won't go away, that our joy won't disappear. First, I have a secured salvation. I have a secured salvation. Romans 10:13 tells us this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, why say that with me, will be saved. Now understand that. The Bible promises you that if you call out, cry out to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I believe you're God. You died on the cross for my sins. I accept that. Come into my life and save me. The Bible promises you that you'll be saved. That is a promise. You can take it to the bank. It promises you that you will be saved. Well, Kenny, I've done a lot of bad things in my life. Will God turn me away? No, sir. No, ma'am. He will not. Well, I have made a lot of big errors. I've been in and out of church. I've done this. I've done that. Will God still save me? Yes, He will if you call on Him. The Bible promises you He won't turn you away. He won't cast you aside. So if we know that we've called on the Lord to save us, if we've asked Christ to come into our heart, the Bible promises you that you're saved today. The Bible promises you that you know the Lord, that He's in your heart. But look at then John 10:29. Jesus even goes a step further. And He tells us in John 28 and 29, He says this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So the Bible says when you give your life to Christ, and He comes into your heart, that He holds on to you. That He saves you, and He doesn't just save you, He doesn't let go of you. Notice back in that verse, He says, He holds you, He's got you in His hand, and then He says, the Father has you in His hand. You know what? If you know Christ today, you're double gripped. Look at your neighbor, and say, does God got a grip on you today? Look at him, ask him, does God got a grip on you today? And if you know Jesus, He just doesn't have a grip on you. You ready? He's got two grips on you. The Son's holding you, and the Father is holding you. Now, let me give you an illustration. When I walk across the parking lot with Gracie, okay, Gracie is told to do what? To hold my hand, right? Now, she holds my hand, correct? But I know at any moment she could let go of that hand. She could run out in traffic. She could do this or that. So even though she's holding my hand, guess what? I'm also what? holding her. Y'all with me this morning, aren't you? And you know what? When she holds my hand, I got a grip on that little booger. And you know, if you see Gracie, you got to get a grip on Gracie. You know, you just have to. She's everywhere, man. And I got a grip on her, and she's wanting to go this way, that way, this way, that way. And boy, she ain't going to, because I got the grip on her. I got the daddy grip on her. When you give your life to Jesus, can I tell you what happens? You get the daddy grip on you. You get the daddy grip on you. He holds on. Jesus holds on. The Father holds on. The Spirit is sealed inside of you. Listen, you ain't going anywhere. He says, nobody's able to snatch you from my hand. You know, I meet Christians all the time and say, Kenny, I've really messed up. Do I need to be saved again? My response is no. If he's in your heart, he never let go of you. You may have wondered, you may have tried to let go, but he ain't going to let go of you. You're sealed. You're secured. He's in your life. To prove this even further, Jude 1, which, by the way, there's only one chapter in Jude, so Jude 1 is Jude 1:1, okay? He says this, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and what? And kept by Jesus. Boy, it doesn't get any clearer than this. You give your life to Christ, guess what? You're kept. He holds on to you. Now, that's why before you give your life to Christ, you sinned, you did things, and you never felt a thing about it. I mean, it didn't bother you. You had foul mouth. You did this. You were whatever. Never bothered you. You give your life to Christ. You do those same things. And guess what? You're tore all up, buddy. You crying every time you do it. You repenting. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. What's the difference? Before you gave your life to Christ, you were in the world. It didn't bother you. You give your life to Christ. And guess what? You're miserable when you do these things. Why? Because He's keeping you. Y'all with me on that today? He's keeping you. He's not letting you get away. One of the surefire ways to know that you're saved is when you stumble into sin, you hate it. You don't like it. It bothers you. Why? Because you're saved. He's got a grip on you. He's keeping you. He's working in your life. Now, let me tell you, it is so awesome to know that we are secured in our salvation, that we have eternal security. That's a word to use for it. We are eternally saved today. But let me tell you, we need to know this because we live in a world that is not secure. If I was to poll you all today and say, hey, man, did you have anything unexpected happen this week? I would say that probably some of you did. Stuff that you would not have planned to have happened. For example, accidents, surprises, mistakes happen, jobs can be lost, money can be spent, your health can fade, lives will even end. And with all that being said, that's discouraging. Y'all with me today? That's discouraging. But what I'm telling you is that if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter how turbulent this life is, and boy, it gets turbulent, I ain't going to pretend like it's all smiles and giggles if you give your life to Jesus. This world is still tough. But what I can promise you is this, is that you have a salvation in the Lord that ain't going away. So when you have a salvation in the Lord, you can say, you know what? Everything is falling apart, but Jesus is still holding me together. He's still holding me together. And as a result of that, we can praise God no matter what. Something could be horrible in our lives, but praise God, He still has a grip on me today. So we need to rejoice that we have permanent joy, and we need to rejoice in that because we have a secured salvation. But second, we also have a real relationship. A real relationship. Galatians 4:6 tells us this, and because you are sons, and ladies, that would also be daughters for you as well, because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. Now, the Bible says when you give your life to Jesus, the Spirit lives inside of you. At the moment of belief, He comes inside of you. He lives inside of you. So here's what's cool. When you give your heart to Christ, you're not just forgiven of your sins. Are you forgiven of your sins? Absolutely. But you're not just forgiven of your sin. He does more than that. It's not, your salvation is not a get out of hell free card. That's not what it is. He's doing more than that. He's restoring you, reconciling you to Him. Before you knew the Lord, God was just a scary person in the corner. You give your life to God, and He's your loving Father. He's somebody that you love, that He welcomes you, He loves you. And the Bible says that we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. You've heard me say this before, but the word Abba is a word which means daddy or papa. So when the Lord comes into your life, Abba, Dada, Papa, you have such a relationship with God. It's like a child that reaches up to his father and says, Dada, Daddy, hold me, hold me. And that's the relationship that you have with your father. And you know what's wonderful about that? Is that when you're born into His family, you're born into His family. You are adopted into His family. And God is not this scary person waiting to throw lightning bolts at you. He's a loving Father who wants to scoop you up and give you a relationship with Him. And Hebrews 13:5 tells us this, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never, say this with me, I will never leave you or forsake you. Here's what's awesome. My father is Kenneth Ray Rager. No matter whatever I do in this world, Kenneth Ray Rager is, guess what? My dad. No matter what. No matter what. He's still my father. When you give your life to Jesus, God becomes your father. You're adopted into His family. You're born into His family. You're born again. And you know what's great about this is that He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He promises us that. But we live in a world where everybody leaves us. Everybody forsakes us. I mean, everybody will just walk out the door. Everybody will do this. You know, we can't even keep something permanent in our lives. This man will leave you. This woman will leave you. This father will leave you. This mother will leave you. We know all about relationships that expire through death, through divorce, through all kinds of stuff. And that's hard. And that's tough. But what I'm telling you is that God never leaves you. When you're in His family, you're in His family. And what I love about that is that even when everybody's turning their backs on you and running away from you, I want nothing to do with you, friendships end, marriages end, whatever, God is telling you, you know what? I'm not running. I'm still here. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I love you. No matter what. I love you. That's why God is all about relationships. That's why it's so, God wants you to be in a relationship with Him. He wants to teach you. He wants to grow you. I mean, I think back to my own father and the things he taught me and things that little projects we would work on together. And my dad's an electrician and I would always, you know, we would always have some sort of gadget or gizmo on his table. You know, if it's making potato batteries out of pennies and all this crazy stuff. You know, we would be learning this and he'd be teaching me and he would take me places and do stuff with me because he loved me. And when you give your life to Christ, it's not just fire insurance. You got a father who's going to work with you and teach you and love you and mold you and introduce you to stuff, and he's going to challenge you. He's going to teach you. Isn't that awesome today? So when you have a father who's not going to leave you and you experience a disaster, you know what God's doing? He said, let's teach you through this. Let me stand right there next to you and let me teach you. Let me hold you. Cry on me if you need to. I'm Papa. I'm Papa. Isn't this a different view of God than what people, this old man with a big beard waiting to throw lightning bolts at you? But this is the biblical view of God. This is the biblical view. That is, if you know Him. That is, if you know Him. This is the view. This is what happens in your relationship with God. He's teaching you. He's helping you. He's leading you. Hey, relationships. That's why it's important to be in a church family. You hear me harp on this all the time. You need to be in life groups. You need to be committed to a church. Why? Because we have a father who has children. He wants to eat at the same table with us. He wants us to fellowship together. Understand that even when things go hard, we can say, God, we know You're working all things together for good. You're teaching me. You're my Father. And I'm able to rejoice that You're my Father no matter what. Third, I have a heavenly home. I love this part. I love this part. Not only are you secured in your salvation, you're saved from hell and he's holding on to you. Not only are you learning from him and he's teaching you and he's growing you. Guess what? This world ain't our home today. The Bible tells us this. And all these verses on heaven in the Bible. And I knew this is where I was going. And I said, which one should I choose for the sermon today? Which one do I feel led to talk about heaven just real quickly? So I thought this would be the best one. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared for those who love him. I thought maybe the best way to tell you about heaven is I don't know what heaven will look like. I don't have a clue. We get little glimpses and little pictures of heaven. My grandpa used to say that when John was on the island of Patmos, he saw the most clearest picture probably of anybody did. John did. Paul would be next. But it's almost like when John saw heaven, it's like God just took the curtain, pulled a little bit back, and he peeped through. He said, okay, that's enough. That's enough. Because the Bible tells us, Paul says, that there are things you've not even thought about that's in heaven. Things you've never seen that's in heaven. Things you've never heard in heaven. That's why I always think it's funny when people say that there's only one style of music to worship God, that if you don't sing this certain style of music, then you're not praising God. Here's what's great. Everybody's going to die. Those that are saved, they're going to get to heaven. They're going to sing songs they never even heard of in heaven. Isn't that awesome, you know? I wanted to sing the Baptist hymnal. No, you don't get to. We sing in God's hymnal in heaven. We sing it from the Lord in heaven. It's going to be songs we never even thought of in heaven. Beautiful. You know, you can do a survey of the Bible and look at what it says about heaven. Streets of gold. There's mansions. I said earlier this week a little bit about heaven. Jesus said when he left in John 14, he was going to prepare a place for us. And I said this, I said, you know what? If he's been working on that place for 2,000 years, getting it ready for us, buddy, this place is a garbage dump we're living in right now. If it's taken Jesus 2,000 years to prepare that place, this place is a dump today that we're living in. It's a dump. Man, it's a dump. That's why when people see heaven in the Bible, they don't want to stay on earth. When Paul got a glimpse of heaven, he said, man, I would just rather die and go to heaven right now, but I know there's still work to be done, so I need to stay here. I mean, that's how cool this thing is. And maybe the greatest joy of heaven, that when we get there, is not the streets of gold, it's not the mansions, because here's why. A mansion, if everybody gets one, everybody gets one. Streets of gold, that's great, okay? But what do you walk on now? You walk on concrete right now. You walk on concrete. Can you imagine when I proposed to Taryn, if I gave her a ring and instead of a diamond, it had a big hunk of rock, like a big piece of concrete on it? She would smack me, wouldn't she? And she would need to smack me, left and right. She would need to smack me. Because you don't give her concrete. Hey, so what does that tell you? If gold is something you walk on in heaven, gold's not the true treasure of heaven, is it? The jewels aren't the treasure. If jewels are everywhere, it's not the true treasure of heaven, is it? Then what is the true treasure of heaven? You ready? Somebody help me. Who is the true treasure of heaven? Jesus Christ is. He's the treasure of heaven. That's why, guys, be really careful with these books that come out where people die and they claim to go to heaven and they write these stories. Be careful of that stuff. Don't put a lot of stock in that. Those are great. They make you feel good, great. But here's the deal. When the Bible writers say, I can't really even tell you about this because eyes can't even comprehend it. When Paul says that, be really careful when some random dude writes a book about it. Amen? Y'all with me on that? Be really careful with that. Because Paul said, I can't even comprehend it. I mean, this thing is too big for me. It's too awesome for me. So why am I telling you about heaven? Because even though, listen, if you know Jesus, your home is in heaven. It's written in heaven. It's a place of beauty. It's a place where the saved live. More importantly, it's the place where Jesus lives. Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. And here's what's awesome. No matter what happens in this world, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? This is not the last stop. Heaven is waiting for you. No matter how bad it gets, it's only going to get better if you know Jesus today. It's only going to get better. Hey, this world, let me tell you real quick, is tough, it's unfair, and it's wicked. I ain't going to apologize for that. The Bible teaches that. It teaches that we live in a fallen world. When Adam and Eve sinned, it messed up everything. So therefore, there will always be disease in this world. There will always be sickness in this world. There will always be injustice in this world. And there will always be death in this world. Everybody real happy now, right? Until Jesus comes back. It'll always be that way. Until he comes back. It helps us make sense of things, doesn't it? Why bad things happen to good people? Because there are no good people. We're all in a fallen world. It's all messed up. It's all out of whack. But this ain't home. It ain't home. Jesus is in our home. And he's waiting for us. And that's why no matter what happens, that's home for us. Now, in closing, let me tell you one thing real quick. The Bible says they returned with joy in verse 17. They were rejoicing they could cast out the demons. Jesus told them, don't do that. He said, that's foolish, don't do that, because that's a joy that doesn't last. And then he says, do rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This isn't in your notes, but I want to read it. Verse 21 is so awesome. It then says, in that same hour, if you have your Bible open, he rejoiced. Did you catch that? He rejoiced. So he tells them to rejoice that their names are written in heaven, and then Jesus does what? Jesus rejoices. Now, why does Jesus rejoice? Are you ready? Let me tell you. He says, I praise you, Father. He's rejoicing, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to infants. You, yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. Did you know today when you give your life to Christ and he comes into your heart, not only do you have a reason to rejoice no matter what. Can I tell you what's really cool? Jesus is rejoicing over you today. He's rejoicing over you. He's happy that you're saved. He's happy that he lives in your life. You know what, guys? If Christ is rejoicing over you, you have a secured salvation, a real relationship, and heaven is home. Can I encourage you this morning with something? You have a reason to praise God, no matter what. No matter what. There's an old hymn written many, many years ago by a guy named Robert Robertson. And some of you know this hymn. It's called Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. Anybody know that hymn today, Come Thy Fount? Many of you all do. Let me just read you the lyrics of that real quick. It says, Come Thy Fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. Now that guy who wrote that, his name was Robert Robinson. He wrote a song about always praising God, that his streams of mercy never cease, and that he's always there for us to call upon. But the story goes, history tells us that Robert Robinson, when he wrote that song, later on in his life, he lost fellowship with God. He got out of church. He started doing things that was not right. And he began wandering from God. And the story goes that that very man who wrote that hymn, he just ran away. He just went from city to city and doing whatever he felt like doing after he wrote this great hymn. And the story goes that in one of his journeys, he met a young woman. And him and that young woman began to discuss spiritual matters. And he had a really hard time talking about it because he used to be this great hymn writer. And he had given up on it. And one day when they were reading, she said, man, have you ever read this one song from this hymn called Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing? And he said, have I ever read it? He said, I wrote it. My name is Robert Robinson. And in that moment, he began to cry. And the story goes that tears were streaming down his cheeks. He said, I'm the man that wrote that hymn many years ago. And this is what he said. I would do anything, anything to experience the joy that I had back then. And in that moment, she looked at him, and that part, streams of mercy never ceasing, she looked at him and she said, "You know, those streams of mercy still flow today." And he rededicated his life back to God. I tell you what's really cool? No matter what you're going through, his streams are still flowing today. They're still flowing. Maybe today you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus. Friend, I would encourage you to give your heart to Christ, to repent of your sin, to ask Christ into your heart, and to save you, to enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe today you know Christ. And maybe today you're one of these folks that went through, that's been through a really, really hard and difficult week, a hard and difficult year. I'm going to challenge you to do something today. Here's your next step. I'm going to challenge you here in just a moment to praise God, even though it's hard right now. I want to challenge you to lift up praise to God here in just a moment as we sing. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to just sit down where you are or stand, whatever. But I want to challenge you to praise the Lord right now. Not because of who you are or what you've been through, but because of who God is and always will be. Would you bow your heads this morning? Father, we thank you for Jesus. If someone today does not know Christ, I pray today that they would give their heart to you and would be saved. Lord, I pray that they would trust in you as Savior, that they would know that you died on the cross for their sins many, many years ago, that your blood was shed so they would be saved. Father, I ask you to move in a great way in their hearts, and Lord, they would give their hearts to you and would be saved. Father, today, if someone's here who's going through this hard time, help them to know, Lord, that you never change, that you're good, that you're to be praised no matter what. So, Father, help us today to turn our hearts to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning? Would you come? I challenge you to praise the Lord no matter where you're at today.